Well, good morning. Great to see you all. I'm continuing on a little from what I was speaking on last week, where last week I was looking not just at the resurrection, because Tally had covered the resurrection, but the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, and that he was flesh and bones, and that he was eating, and he was talking with his disciples and with many. And not only was this the proof of the resurrection to us, it was the hope that we place our trust in and our faith in, to see that he has crossed the river, he has gone through death, and has been raised on the other side, and that is where our hope is to be found. We've been looking at this path that Jesus walked for a number of weeks now, and we have called it the path to victory, even though at many times it seemed like anything but the path to victory, when it was the path of great suffering, when it was the path of rejection and betrayal and denial, when it was the path that ultimately led to the brutal crucifixion. But we then saw that it was the path that led to the resurrection. I'm going to carry on the chapter that I was reading last week, and that's Luke 24. And we're going to see more evidence, more proof, as it were, of the risen Jesus as he appears to the disciples. Luke 24, and I'll be reading from verse 36. So the two that were on the road to Emmaus, they've rushed back to Jerusalem, and they're in the room with the disciples, and they're exchanging all their experience. And it says in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So as I say, here we have it again. Jesus, the Christ, risen from the dead, appearing to the disciples. And Jesus told them that they are going to be his witnesses, and it's their witness statements that we have recorded for us, or we certainly have some of them recorded for us. Jesus appeared to over 500. And it's those witness statements that is the almost like the foundation of what the church has been built on. Not on the reliability of those statements, but on the what they witnessed to, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. How that Jesus came, he suffered, he died, was buried, and the third day he rose again. And it is that truth, it is that witness statement that has been the foundation of the faith of the church throughout the centuries. We find again here Jesus, and he's making a point here of his flesh and bones. You know, he's saying, "I am not just a ghost. I'm not just a wee spirit flittering in and out. Touch me and see. See my hands and my feet. I am flesh and bones like you. In fact, give us something to eat." And he got the bit of fish and he ate it in their presence. And it's a a wonderful hope for us, that the hope of Christianity isn't something sort of airy-fairy up in the sky, you know, where we'll be sort of spirits on clouds, but no, we're going to be physically raised from the dead. Again, we have Jesus expounding the scriptures to the disciples and opening their minds that they could understand what was written about Jesus in the scriptures. And I was just reminded when I was making these notes of when we were going through Psalm 119 6 months ago or whatever, it kept coming up that God is our teacher. And I think this is wonderful. As we sit down and we study the Bible, as we read the Bible, we're not reliant just on how clever we are. God is going to be our teacher, and we need to be coming to God and saying, Lord, show me yourself in these scriptures. Starting from Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right through the Psalms, right through the prophets. Lord, show me yourself. Let you be my teacher. But we're going to go through this passage, not all of it, because as I say, most of it covers ground we covered last week. But we'll start at about verse 47 here, when he starts speaking to them. He says, verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And we've sort of covered that. And verse 47 says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus is continuing to expound what the scriptures say about him, and that how he will suffer, he will die and be raised on the third day. But then repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and moving out. Here we see the good news of the resurrection, the good news for us of the resurrection, the good news for the world of the resurrection. And it's because of the resurrection that the preaching of repentance and forgiveness has its basis. They'd been preaching that message before the resurrection, but it was all in the hope of what was to come. And that was the resurrection. Now we've had the resurrection. And now that is what the preaching of repentance and the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins is based on. The whole good news that now, because of what Jesus has done, we can have reconciliation with God Almighty. Because you can see Jesus raised from the dead, as it were, as we were looking last week, the picture of him standing on the other banks of the river. So he's gone through death and he's come through the other side. Because we can see him there, we can have the hope that we can be reconciled to God too. And of course, it's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we emphasized last week, he is the only man who has crossed that river. It is only in his name that we can have reconciliation. It's only in his name that we can have forgiveness of sins through repentance. And the wonderful other part of the good news is that it's to be preached in his name to all nations. It's no longer a thing of Israel or just Israel. It's no longer a thing of just a nation or a type of person. It's to everybody. It's like Jesus has gone global. We think globalization is only a thing that's very recent, and that up until very recently everything's been all about the nations and the different cultures and the different things. Well, no, Jesus went global. The name of Jesus went to be preached in all nations. He is the one that breaks down all the barriers between ethnicity and social background and cultural background and the color of your skin and your religion, your whatever it is. He cuts through all those barriers, because in his name he has preached to all nations, to the ends of the earth. So even in that very quick verse, in verse 47, we see a wonderful summary of the good news. And then I mentioned earlier in verse 48, where he tells them that they are the witnesses of these things. And it's that that witnessing to what they had seen. He wasn't asking them to understand it all and to be able to expound all these scriptures that we find out after the Holy Spirit is given that they are, some of them are able to. He simply wants them to testify to what they have seen. And that is a wonderful thing for us. We sometimes take this great pressure on us as Christians that we have to have all the answers. Jesus doesn't ask us to have all the answers. All Jesus asks us to do is to be witnesses, to testify to people what God has done for us. He doesn't ask us to go beyond that. Now, for some people, he will gift them in the Holy Spirit so that they can go and they can expound all sorts of scriptures. But if that isn't the case, well, he asks us at least to be witnesses as to what God has done. Then we read in verse 49, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And of course, Jesus here is telling us about the Holy Spirit coming. Or he's telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit coming. Although he doesn't name him. It is what has been promised by the Father. And it's funny, I always go back to a verse in John. I'm always of the opinion, you know, Jesus, it would be so much better if you were physically here. I would find this whole Christian life a whole lot easier if you were living in my house with me. And Jesus keeps bringing me back to the verse where he tells his disciples, it is better for you that I return to the Father, because then I can send the Spirit to be with you. And we have to hold on to that by faith, that we are, because of God's Holy Spirit, although we cannot see him, it is better for us that we have him with us at all times. After this morning's talk, we're going to be dealing more with about the Holy Spirit, because we've been following through how I believe in God the Father, and we saw how it was he was a Father who always speaks, and we looked at that, and now we're on to I believe in the Son, and how he suffered, and dead, buried, rose again. And the next part that we're looking at is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But I'll come back to that a little, but we will be expounding on the role of the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come. And we've got one last thing to do in the life of Jesus this morning. Verse 15. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. A wonderful wee verse that I had made no notes on when I was first thinking of this sermon, but actually I've added in some notes because I was taken to our evening series when we're looking at the healing power of Jesus, and the whole time we've been trying not to concentrate on the healing, not trying to concentrate on the power, but concentrating on Jesus. But obviously we've been looking at how he healed so many and delivered so many from all the things that oppressed them. And it always astonishes me how that when Jesus came to deliver people, it wasn't like when I come to pray for someone that's sick, I pray, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you heal this person. But Jesus came and he just healed these people. He spoke over them and they were delivered. He spoke his words and the action happened. And so when it comes to this verse here where he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, he is blessing them with those same words that are powerful to deliver people, to heal people. And this isn't just a wee, you know, the way we go, oh, bless you, or, you know, peace be with you. And just these sweet phrases just roll off our tongue so easily. Where when Jesus lifts his hands and blesses them, oh, how wonderful it would be to receive that blessing. Because it comes with the power. The same power that was able to set the captives free. The same power that was able to deliver those who were possessed by demons, the same power that was able to raise Lazarus from the dead, the same power comes with the words of Jesus to bless. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a recipient of God's blessing. Then in verse 51, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Here we have the last step on Jesus' path to victory. So it didn't end with him simply being raised from the dead. It ended with him ascending to be with the Father, to be taken into the very presence of God. Now, very often as Christians, we make the mistake of seeing the ascension simply as a wee tag on. Simply as in, all right, well, Jesus better get back to heaven so the Spirit can come. And it's like, it's great, but it's not seen as the same importance as the resurrection. But rather, as I've been looking at this, I've been seeing it as an integral part of the resurrection, an integral part of Jesus' path to victory. Because as a man, he wasn't simply raised from the dead, but rather he ascended to be with the Father. And this is the ultimate exaltation. This is the ultimate goal of his path to victory, and it's to stand as a man in the Father's presence. I want to read a few passages now this morning to highlight this and to encourage us in this. I'm going to first of all turn to Daniel chapter 7. Now, this is a passage I've read a number of times here at Shiloh. I particularly love it, but it highlights some things for us. It'll hopefully help us grasp something of the importance of the ascension of Jesus. This is a vision that Daniel is receiving. Now, let me tell you, for all you prophecy-loving people, I'm going to be reading from Daniel. I'm going to be reading from a lot from Revelation. I'm not actually going to be commenting at all on what was going on in the visions that these people saw. I'm just using them to illustrate the significance of the resurrection. So sorry, not this morning. Anyway, Daniel says in verse 9 of chapter 7, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, God Almighty. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. And thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." We have, you know, Daniel, I think, struggled to describe what he saw. We certainly struggle to imagine what it is that Daniel saw in this vision. But it is something, this is God. This is a vision of God Almighty that Daniel sees. Seated in the courts, seated in his throne of heaven. It is an almighty vision. "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words of the horn was speaking, and for that you need to know what's going on. So I'll move down to verse 13. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven." So, okay, Daniel has been having all these visions, and he's been seeing all these creatures. He's been seeing God. He's been seeing the angels. He's been seeing beasts. He's been seeing all sorts of things. But all of a sudden, in his vision, all of a sudden, here is one that just looks like a man. He looks like a human, the son of man. He looks like one of my race entering into my vision. "Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." So here's this big almighty vision that Daniel sees, and all of a sudden then he sees this person, one like a normal person, coming, and he's led into this vision, and he's led into the Ancient of Days, into the presence of God. "And then he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You cannot overestimate the significance of what Daniel sees here. The significance of a man entering into the throne room of God. This is unheard of. This is unthought of. God in all his ultimate glory and holiness and purity. And this is a God who can't be near sin. This is the God who is completely separate in so many, many ways. And all of a sudden, in walks one like the Son of Man into God's presence. And he isn't poof, snuffed out. He doesn't disappear in a ball of smoke, ball of fire. But rather the exact opposite. He is given all authority. This man walks into the throne room of God Almighty, and upon him is given all authority. To him is given the glory. To him, let me read it so I don't make it. Given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And he's allowed to be worshipped. This is the significance of the ascension. I'm not saying that this is that's what Daniel saw, the ascension, but this is the significance of the ascension. That a man, and when I say man, you know, we're covering all of us, women included here, but here it is a man entering in to the very presence of God. I want to turn now to Revelation. See, this is victory that we're reading of. This is the path to victory. It ends up in the presence of God. Ends up in the presence of the Father. It ends up in what Daniel saw. This is the goal of the path to victory. Now I want to read from Revelation chapter 5, and it's very similar what we're reading here. Because in chapter 4 we have a whole chapter dealing with what the throne of God is like. And very similar in ways to what Daniel saw. But here in chapter 5, so we're seeing him who sat on the throne, God Almighty, the Ancient of Days that Daniel spoke of. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You see, when the elder says to John, "Don't weep," you see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed. He is showing John that this is a man that is being talked about here. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is somebody who comes from the nation of Israel, in fact. This is one of the descendants of David. John, of course, knows exactly in himself who's being talked about, but in this vision he is seeing that Jesus has triumphed. The path to victory, Jesus has triumphed, and he has come into the presence of God, and the thought of a human doing this is just unthinkable. And I can't overestimate how vast this is, that someone with flesh and bones, that someone who eats broiled fish, can walk into the presence of God and take the scroll from his hand. And he is the only one. This is the whole idea of Jesus ascending, being exalted, because he is now the only one in all of creation, including all celestial beings. He is the only one who is worthy to take this scroll from the right hand of God. Jesus, in his humanity, in his risen, glorified humanity. And this is why the ascension is so important. It's not about simply being raised from the dead so that you can live forever. It's being raised from the dead so that you can go into the presence of God. It's being risen from the dead so that you can dwell in the presence of God without being consumed. You see, when it comes to us and our path, and I said last week we all walk a very different path, but it's a path that always ends the same. It always ends in our death. And we saw last week how that the hope for us is that there's something beyond death. There's something physical beyond death. And we see that in the resurrection of Jesus. And I said the only connection between our chocolate eggs and Easter is that we have to put all our eggs in one basket. And that's Jesus. This is our only hope. He is the only hope of crossing the river. But not only is he the only hope of crossing a river, he is the only hope now of standing in the presence of God. Jesus, we see the one that's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who stands in the presence of God. I want to very quickly take a sneak peek at what the presence of God is like from the book of Revelation. Revelation is a vision that John has, and it shows a lot of stuff in very visionary language. And I'm not going to try to explain to you, but I'm just going to try to pick out some of the key points for me from these few verses that I'm going to read. I'm going to start actually in chapter 7. It's talking about a great multitude, and I'm not going to get into who specifically this great multitude is. But John looked, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Well, here's our hope. You know, one sneak peek into what's going to happen is we'll be raised from the dead, and whether these people are physically raised from the dead yet, we can go into all sorts of arguments, but they're standing in the presence of God. That's the point I want to make. They're standing before the Lamb, they're standing before the Almighty on the throne, and they are accepted. They are viewed as if they are sinless. And they stand there and they worship. And the one other thing is, we here live in such a broken world, and even the church itself is pretty broken at times, and we're all different opinions, and you know, you imagine heaven and how are we going to get on. But this is a wonderful picture, because the multitude are together and they're singing with one voice and they're singing the same thing. And the picture of the sneak peek into heaven is that we'll all be of one accord. We'll not be fighting with each other. We'll not be division among us. We'll be singing with one voice and we'll be singing the same thing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Turn over to Revelation 20, and I'll read a few wee verses from here. Only commenting very quickly, only a couple of minutes. Revelation 20, verse 10. Just the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. That they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end of Satan. That's another sneak peek into heaven. That torment has gone. The deceiver has gone. All those who work for him, gone. The sneak into what it is like in the presence of the Almighty. Now over to 21. I'll just start in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Sneak peek into what we see when we see when we think of the ascended Christ. We think of the day when all the old order will pass away. Everything. It'll all pass away. Because he who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." This is what we can think of when we think of how that in the ascended Christ, we also can walk this path to victory. This is the victory that we're reading of. Verses 6 to 7. He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The promise that God makes to us, that we will inherit all this. This is the path to victory. What a victory! It isn't just about being raised from the dead, but it's about being ascended into the presence of God to become inheritors of everything of God. Verse 22, "I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp." The whole idea, and you can think what you like of all the pictures, but the whole thing that is being emphasized to us through all these wee bits we have read is that the purpose of this place is the presence of God. It's the fact that God is now dwelling completely with us. That is what the ascension to me is all about. It's being accepted into the presence of God. And on down to 27, listen to this. "Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nothing impure will ever enter in." Well, the place will be free from impurity. And you know what that means, of course? Because as we're accepted into the presence of God, that means we will be pure. Perfectly pure. Completely, in a God sense, pure. And what a wonderful hope that is. This is the hope of the ascension. This is the hope that the ascension gives us. Now to finish, I'm going to read a verse from chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." It's lovely to see the Spirit and the Bride together here. And I think that is a wonderful link into us looking at the Holy Spirit, which is what's coming up. The Bride, of course, is talking of the church. The Spirit and the church say, "Come." The Spirit and the Bride together. You see, our path, which starts with that repentance and forgiveness that we saw earlier this morning, and it is walked with, together with the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to be looking at in the weeks and months ahead, is how we walk with the Spirit and how the Spirit is our helper. It ends with the resurrection, but not just that, it ends with the resurrection and the ascension into God's presence in purity. What begins with us? This is why it's a free gift to us. Because in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we repent and are forgiven. With the Holy Spirit's help, we walk our path to victory in Christ. And that path to victory finishes in the Father's presence, accepted in all purity, holy and blameless in His sight, dwelling in the presence of God in His new order. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for the resurrection. And that it wasn't just a change of location, Lord. It wasn't just a wee thing that happened to take Jesus off the scene. But rather, Lord, it's an integral part of Your path to victory. Lord, to be accepted in the presence of God. To be seen as worthy. To be worthy of our worship. To be worthy of the worship of all of heaven. Lord, what a path You walked. Now, Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit will go with us. Together we will walk our path to victory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.